from Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll be reading verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a new high priest, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Our topic for tonight, as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, is the communion of the saints. And when I thought of the communion of the saints as a topic, this passage, though it doesn't fit exactly with the catechism, was the first one that came to mind. And there are truths that we can learn from the catechism, and obviously there are truths that are in this scripture that both are important. And so I'm trying to mix them both together tonight in what I say to you. But I'm going to go by the outline that the catechism gives us. It asks this great question: what do you understand by the communion of saints? And the answer that the catechism gives is, first, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common, partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. And so the first thing we understand when we're talking about the communion of saints is that we are talking about people who, and that's us, who have something in common. And the one thing that we all have in common is our relationship to Christ. And unless there's people here who are false apostles or false, not a false apostles, I'm thinking of Judas. But if you're like Judas and you're a false disciple, then you're not truly in the communion of the saints, even though you may be here at this local church. But the communion of the saints has a focus on Jesus Christ, and we are dependent upon Jesus Christ for this communion, even from the start to the finish. Here, the question mentions being members of Christ, and Scripture says that we are the body of Christ. We are dependent upon Christ as members of that body, just like my arm is dependent upon me. Cut it off of me, and my arm really has no life or use apart from my body, from the rest of me. The same thing is true about any other part of my body. The only way it can survive apart from me is, cut it off of me and put it on one of you. Then maybe it would continue to survive, but it wouldn't even like that. There's parts of our body that don't naturally, you put them in somebody else, the other person may reject them. Their body may reject that. But we are members of Christ, and we have no life apart from him. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. And if we think of any vine, when you cut the branch off of the vine, the branch is pretty useless just laying there on the ground on its own. And that's the first thing that's communicated here, is this dependence upon Christ, being his members. That is the thing we have in common. We are partakers of him. First, his life is given to us, but not only of him, but of all his riches and gifts. And if you're considering all his riches and gifts, there's no way one sermon, I'm going to be able to elaborate on each one of them. So tonight I do not even try. But going to Hebrews, we see how we have become partakers of Christ and what kind of communion we have with God because of what he's done for us in dying on the cross. He is our new high priest, and it starts in verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, meaning the holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Here the writer of Hebrews is saying we have a new relationship with God. It was new to them because they did not have the same access to God that we have today. We can go directly to him. They had no such thing. When he's talking about here, we have boldness, enter the holiest. You have to understand some of the Old Testament and their lack of boldness in entering that place. It was somewhat of a dreadful place. When they talked about the Holy of Holies, the high priest was permitted to enter into the Holy of Holies only one time a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And other than that, the Holy of Holies was off limits to everyone. He had to go there wearing gorgeous priestly garments. He would enter in, but some of these he'd have to take off when he went there, and he'd have more humble garments when he actually went in to the Holy of Holies. And there he made expiation. He offered the sacrifices on the mercy seat for the people. And all of that, though, was a mere picture. It was a mere type of what Christ would do in the true holiest place in heaven when he'd offer up himself for us once and for all. But I thought in order better to understand this, we should look at Leviticus chapter 16. And I want you to turn there because it's a long passage and I want to read it all just to give the feel of this. Leviticus chapter 16. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban. He shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals on the fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So shall he make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all of their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make the atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, to take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring a live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your country or a stranger who dwells with you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. It's a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as a priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. And he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for the people of all the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Those are the things that the high priests were commanded to do once a year, and you should note in there the great detail and the exactness of the order that the Lord gave. It was a particular day of the year. There was only to be one high priest to go into this Holy of Holies. He had a certain amount of blood that he would sprinkle. Even a certain amount of times, there was a certain right way to bring incense. We hear of Aaron's sons who died because they did this wrong. This was the situation that they had. But in Hebrews, we have a whole different situation. And us, we are in a different situation. Because therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, we have a new kind of blood. It's not the blood of bulls and of goats, but blood that truly washes away our sins. That blood never truly washed away our sins. It accomplished that purpose at all. The whole purpose of that was to point forward to what Christ would do for us. It was like a show. It was something that they performed. They weren't actually entering in to the holiness when they entered the Holy of Holies. Even though the Ark of the Covenant was there, all that was there, and they had to make each of those things holy. They had to put blood on the different utensils. This to make them holy. And yet all of this, the reality. That's why it says in Hebrews, we draw, it says, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 20 of Hebrews 10, by a new and living way. That was the old way, and it wasn't the living way because there was no life in it. It was just to show us the way through Christ. And yet they had to do this perfectly every year. And so we have a new and living way, and that is by our faith in Christ, who is our high priest, who did offer a once and for all sacrifice for our sins. Once a year, one priest would enter the Holy of Holies, not anyone else. And we have one priest, Jesus Christ, who once and for all entered the true Holy of Holies in heaven, bringing the sacrifice that he had provided for us with his own body, because he was not only the high priest, but the Lamb. And as they had one priest go in, we had one priest, and we have one priest who's finished this whole thing forever. When he said it was finished on the cross, there was no more need to offer up any other sacrifice, because our sins have been paid for in full. Every year they would do this. They would go through this, go through the motion of what I just read. And obviously I don't go into all the details of it. It would be interesting to do that. But they do that every year. But now there's no more doing that. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so the communion of saints is totally dependent upon Christ. We need him even to enter in to that Holy of Holies, to be with God. And because of this, we draw near, as it says here, we draw near to God with confidence. We come here to church, we're not worried that we're going to be struck dead, or when we pray to him, we're not worried that we would be struck dead. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we should not be foolish in the way we approach God. And yet, we need not be greatly fearful as they were, because we come covered by Christ's blood. And so we come with confidence. That's why it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Notice how they would, in the Old Testament, they would be washing with water all the time they were entering in here. It seems like they were taking a constant bath while they were going into this Holy of Holies. And not only the high priest who went in, but the others who were helping in little ways, who took the gun out and things, had to be clean. They had to wash themselves and prepare themselves. And we washed ourselves spiritually when we confess our sins. And we know He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that way we draw near to God. Romans 5:1 through 5 covers this other part. It says, we are in common partakers of Him and all His riches and gifts. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce patience, perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. We have Christ given to us, offered for us on the cross. We have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, given to us. He is our possession. We stand in, as it says here in Romans, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand as Christians in a state of grace, where it means God's riches at Christ's expense. That acrostic is a very good one to remember, because it's true. We have all the riches, all the resources of the living God available to us, whether that is the material things that we need to get by in this world, or whether it is spiritual riches, whatever we need, whether, you know, it says in James, if anyone lacks, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraid it not. If we ask God for wisdom, it is our possession. All these spiritual riches are ours. In another passage in Romans, just a little beyond this, in chapter 8, how shall he not, if he has given us Christ, how shall he not also give us all things? There is nothing that we might need or require for the purposes that God has in mind for us that he is not able and willing to give us, as long as we are seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so all these things, when it says we are partakers of him and all his riches and gifts, those are our inheritance. Everything that God owns is the possession of us as his saints, as his people. And so in this communion, we are sharing that everything that God has. But not only that, the second part of this is, second, that everyone must know that it is to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. And so as we are given differing gifts by God, we are to share with one another those gifts. We are to share the advantages that we have with one another. Now, note what we share here as far as Hebrews is concerned. First, we have a shared confession. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We share a common belief, a common set of doctrines that we know and we believe, and these are the things that God has given us. Some, in order to be unified with just about everybody who names the name Christ, wants to throw away our confession and say, yeah, it's not so important that we believe this or this, or if you disagree on these and sometimes important things, they want to say, hey, we don't need this. But we have a common body of truth that we share as Christian believers, which is given to us in Scripture, the apostolic teachings, the things that we as Reformed believe are represented in the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the Heidelberg Confession. We have certain doctrines that we believe are biblical, and we share with one another we build our unity on these things. We might not agree on every little tiny little issue, but when we seek the Scripture and we seek to learn the things that it says, the more we understand that and know that, the more, not that it will make us divide, but as God leads us into truth, it should bring us together and make us stronger. Here it says, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. It's a confession that we hold to with a degree, it seems in this verse, a degree of tenacity, a degree of we're going to hold on to this and defend it. We're going to keep it without wavering. That means we should be bold in confessing and telling others and sharing that truth. For he who promised is faithful. We have, when we talk about our confession, we have the promises of God of great things that Christ is going to give us. And we share those things as a promise. We are in a covenant with God. And part of our communion is we are those who have shared and know that covenant. And that is also our confession. We need to stir one other up to love and to good works. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. One of the reasons that we gather together as God's people is we are to stir one another up. We are not normally good at these things if we are alone. We are not strong in our faith if we're left on our side. I heard an illustration at the Ligonier Conference that I've actually heard many, many times before, and actually have used it, just the illustration of the coals in the fire and how when they're all together, they burn brightly and strong. But if you take one off and put it by itself, it loses all its strength, doesn't it? That coal that's left over on the side by itself has no fire. It becomes cold and useless. And that's how we are if we are not together regularly, meeting Sunday morning, Sunday night for church, even other times when we get together. We have, even our little church here, we meet Sunday morning, we meet Sunday evening, we have a Wednesday morning ladies' prayer group, and that group, if any men ever wanted to come, I don't think they'd kick them out since I'm there. There's that group. Then there's Wednesday evening prayer meeting, which is, it's actually kind of sparsely attended, but we're praying and going through Isaiah. But not just that, we have other meetings. We're planning on going to Cypress Garden, which it may not be during that time that we're talking a whole lot about the Lord. But we could talk some about the Lord, even when we meet for informal times, because we are Christians and the Lord is great and he's good. And so all our times of communion, whether they are official church functions or if they're church functions that aren't so official, like the Cypress Garden trip, where it's not a teaching-based time, but it's a time we still can encourage one another in the Lord. Or there could be other times that are not even church functions. Maybe one person in the church calls another person in the church, either for friendship, for whatever other reasons. All of these times, because we have Christ in common, become times of sanctification, times for strengthening and helping one another. Why do we need to do this? Number one, because of the bad tendencies of our flesh. As it says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. This is talking about Christians, because those in the world don't have the Spirit in them working to help them to do good or even wrestling against the flesh. We as Christians have the Spirit and the flesh wrestling against one another, and we want the Spirit to win, and the Spirit wins a lot more when we are all together, doesn't he? I've never seen open scandalous sin in the church when I've been preaching. Now, my eyes are not that good. But when we're here gathered together, the open skin is, sin is limited. There's not a lot of cursing or arguments or anything like that, but we do. We have that influence upon one another that's a good influence because we're here together as God's people, and we understand that. And that's something that could be stretched out to other times in our lives too. Because the new and better life which God calls us to requires of us and enables us to. He calls us to live in a higher manner. He says that we shall be like the deer, I'm thinking of the mountain deer, and we shall climb upon those high places. Those we walk on those high moral places, which as non-believers we could never reach, but we can be those who glorify God by the way we live. We have this fruit of the Spirit and gentleness, self-control, meekness, the love of God. We have those works. As it says in Ephesians 4:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared for them that we should walk in them. Those same good works that we are to stir one another unto. We do these things for God's glory, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or you drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Often as a church, we meet to eat and drink. We have a meal or a fellowship time like that. And that is biblically okay. Even though sometimes I'm trying to lose weight, those times we meet over a meal are also biblically all right. We do it for our own welfare. As it says in Ephesians 4:11 through 16, and He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried around about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here it's saying the body of Christ, as the body of Christ, we need to be together for our own health. It says He gave apostles and teachers and pastors and teachers for this, for the edifying and the building. Goes on and He talks about those who are blown about by every wind of doctrine, those easily deceived, and those are the people not that are in church every Sunday, that are learning the Word, that are studying the Word on their own, but the people who are blown out by every wind of doctrine are those who are letting themselves do that by being in places other than God and in His church. And so we have that purpose, being together, so that we will protect ourselves from every wind of doctrine that may come up. And we also encourage and help one another. We do this by God's power and according to His gifting, as it says in Romans, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion of our faith. Their ministry, let us use it for our ministries. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he shows mercy with cheerfulness. All these things are different gifts.